Let's go to Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I wanted to spend some time looking at some things regarding the Last Supper. This is one of those sections of God's Word. All four Gospels devote time, not necessarily to the supper itself. The Gospel of John picks up where after the supper ends, but they're in that place where they ate. And it continues on in John through chapter 13, all the way to the end of chapter 14. The teaching, the preparation, the love that was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ to these men. I mean, it's when you consider what it was he was about to do, what it was he was about to go through, he knew his hour had come at this point. This was the culmination or the beginning of the culmination of his whole life, of his whole ministry. This is what he came to do. These men, as wonderful as they were, didn't understand. And yet Jesus continued to teach. When you read some of these records, and again, we don't have time, you could spend a whole weekend just teaching some of these things that took place during this time. But it is a marvelous kickoff to study and to consider the difference between a man without spirit and then what spirit does for a man, the Spirit of God. And you see it, I mean, it's very obvious with Peter and what he became. Just a changed man. And, you get to see some of the transformation that the Word talks about. How that Spirit of God and what it'll do. And Jesus Christ even taught some of these things where they were at for this Last Supper in John chapter 14. We might read a couple of those. But I thought it would be neat just to spend some time with this and just see a little bit of the heart and some of the things that he taught. Even though they didn't understand some things, he did it in light of the time when they would. Can you imagine being some of these guys and all the aha moments they must have had? Holy, whoa, do you remember? It's like, yeah. That must have been pretty wild. But we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 22. This chapter opens, well, let's just read a few verses here. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but just so you understand, this was a time. It's kind of like, we do with Christmas. It's Christmas. Now, it may not be December 25th. It may be December 1st for some people. but it's a time. It's similar here. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began after the Passover. This Last Supper is not the Passover meal. Most of you know this and are aware of this. I'm not going to take a lot of time with that. But because Jesus Christ was our Passover. He fulfilled what the Passover pointed to. Okay? He was the complete fulfillment of it. So, with that in mind, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh. The time was coming. It's close, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. They were counting on Judas to know when Jesus would not be among the people and to let them know, which he ultimately did. The reason for that was is because they feared the people. And it really tells you most of what you need to know about these men. They feared men. They feared people. They had no fear of God. And it's interesting too, because Judas had contracted with these religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver was the price for the ransom of a slave that got gored by your ox. Isn't that something? And you just see the value that the world places on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the value that the world places on the Lord Jesus Christ is a lie. You know, there it's contrasted in the book of Matthew with the woman who had that alabaster box of ointment for this burial. She had done this. It was precious ointment. This was worth much. Isn't that something? And you know who got upset about it? The disciples. This could have been given to the poor. And Jesus Christ shut them down and said, no. No, what she is doing is right. This is for my burial. Isn't that something? She was worth everything to him, but even the disciples didn't understand that he was worth this. That'll change, you know, a little bit down the road, thank God. But, so let's go down to verse, let's pick it up in verse 14. They had found a room according to the instructions Jesus Christ had given them. But in verse 14 it says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's a figure actually, but it communicates an intense longing. He wanted to spend that time observing the Passover with his men. But he knew his time had come. It was close. But now he knows he's not going to be able to do the Passover with his men. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You know, and this is a future, fulfillment that'll take place. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. You know, this supper with these men it's fraught with lack of understanding. It's fraught with selfishness, betrayal. Jesus Christ is about to face the most intense thing that he has ever faced. And he can't falter. So this supper is fraught with all of these things. This that he's referring to is a feast that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. And it says, blessed are they that are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's something. And I'll tell you something about wedding feasts. Okay, just a little aside. Because that one is not going to be fraught with any of these things. It's going to be the ultimate victory banquet. You know, the wedding feast, when they would do a wedding feast, you'd have the wedding. And then the feast or that supper would commence in the evening. Okay? And it was a celebratory feast, celebratory time of, you know, being together with friends and family. And that could last days. Isn't that cool? Now, I don't know how long that one in Revelation is going to last, but I do know that a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. So, you know, but it's just the point is that it will be total victory. That's just going to be, it's going to be incredible. Verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now this would have been likely at the very end of the meal. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. You know, if you can, you know, you put yourself in the shoes of these men. You know, he breaks this bread and then he hands it and said, this is my body. Partake of this. And they partook of that body together. This is an echo of sacrificial language or sacrificial understanding. When they would eat of the sacrifice, they partook of it wholly. And that's what's happening here. At the same time, Jesus Christ is instituting something that is given to the church to observe. Then he said, take, drink this cup, my blood of the new covenant. The old covenant was ratified with the blood of animals. The new covenant with the blood of the only sinless man to ever live. And it was ushering in a whole new thing. A whole new relationship with God. A whole new standing. A whole new access. Where those who believed on Jesus Christ would have the very life of God born within. No more subject to sin. You know, the Passover was an observant, and I think you guys know this, but in essence, it was an observance or a memorial of God's delivering Israel from the slavery of Egypt. What Jesus Christ is instituting here is a memorial of him and what he accomplished in delivering us from the slavery of sin and death. And as far as his value and in remembering, this is the greatest event of our lives. Sometimes it's kind of tough to see some of this stuff in light of eternity. But it's still true. Jesus Christ is coming back, and we're going to be with him forever. That is true. So when we observe this thing that Jesus Christ is instituting, we are declaring together that full sharing with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really beautiful. It's almost like a visual representation of who we are and who we belong to. Isn't that beautiful? And it's a remembering. See, it's a proper, putting it in its proper place, its proper perspective in our lives. Before we continue here, oh, I got a little time. Let's go to John. Keep your finger here. We're coming right back. I'm not going to do a lot of this, but I do want to take a little time here. There are many, many, many things that transpired during this time together at what we refer to as the Last Supper. And it's difficult really to establish the order in which they happened. And it's not, that's not the big deal. But there was a lot of things, a lot of teaching that transpired. In John 13, and to me this is just so remarkable because of what it was he was about to do. In verse 1 it says, he loved them unto the end. Verse 2, supper ended. The devil having already put into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, you don't know now, but thou wilt know hereafter. He'll get it. But if you put yourself in Peter's shoe, they knew he was the Messiah. He was the Son of the living God. Remember, he asked, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. Spirit showed you this. God showed you this. They knew who he was. And for them, for Jesus Christ, to then do the lowest job of a slave. And then the other guys were probably, they were thinking it, but they didn't say it. That's what I like about Peter. You want to know what Peter's thinking? Just don't say anything for a minute. Yeah. Right? What are you doing? Peter said, verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. Oh no, I will never. I know your place and I know my place. He was dead wrong. And Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You can't, you're not a part of this anymore. Simon said, okay, I'll take the shower. Jesus said, he that's washed needs not to save, but wash his feet. But is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, do you know what I've done unto you? You call me master and Lord. And you say, well, because I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Keep this in mind as we go. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. This understanding. Jesus Christ, who was going to sacrifice his life on behalf of all mankind, is washing the feet of these men that he is going to sacrifice himself for. And what he's doing is, he is, even though they didn't get it yet, but he's teaching them, this is what this is about. This is who you are. This is what we are. It's really, it's just, it's so beautiful. And the stuff these men are going through at the time, I can't imagine. I wish somebody would make a movie about this. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. This is prophesied of in Psalm 41. It says, now I tell you before it come, but that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you will betray me. And the disciples looked one on another, doubting or at a loss of whom he spake. They didn't know. They didn't know who he was talking about. Now I want you to go back to Luke. Luke, we're going to pick it up in verse 21. Verse 21 says, but behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. In Matthew it says, it would be better that he were never born. Wow. The price of that kind, what Judas did, he ends up committing suicide. Verse 23, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now in John, it talks about this. They started to inquire. You know, in Matthew, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And then Peter, he looks over, disciple whom Jesus loved. Psst, ask him who it is. So Jesus tells that disciple, you know, him who I dipped the sop with. Now, that sop, that was an honored thing to hand the sop to somebody. It was a high honor. It's really amazing how Jesus Christ gave Judas every opportunity. It's pretty amazing. But Judas was committed, had his mind made up. Now this is not in the Gospel of John that we're going to read here. Verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. By the way, this was an ongoing thing. This isn't the first time this comes up. There are at least three times where Jesus Christ explained to them that he would be crucified, that he would suffer of the Pharisees. In another place he says the Gentiles will be involved in this. And all three of those times, they listened. And then when he was done, they started arguing about who was going to be the greatest. It's like, okay, the boss is going to be gone. Well, you know what I mean? It's just, it's so human. It's just so flesh. Isn't that something? Yeah. So here you've got this ongoing strife. And, you know, Jesus Christ is so awesome. know, you read these records, and then you read in Hebrews how, you know, he is a compassionate high priest. He knows. You know, he knows. He knows our flesh. He knows how this stuff works. It's really amazing. And he's still not ashamed to call us brethren. So there's this strife. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye, in other words, those that the kings reign over served the king rather than the other way around. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serves. Right? Total opposite in the kingdom of God as opposed to the world. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, or, I'm sorry, he that serveth, not he that is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that what?
Serves.
See? Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You know, this teaching really underlines very boldly the example we saw in John, doesn't it? Where he washed their feet and set that amazing example of the kind of service that they would be about. You know, and so he's continuing to teach them here. And in what order this was, I don't know. But it was a thing. It was a thing that they needed to get. And they did. Verse 28. I love this. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Now here's where the exalting is going to come from. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that time will come. And the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That would rock you. I mean, it would rock me. God bless Peter. He's just so awesome. Anyway, verse 32. But I've prayed for you that your believing fails not, your faith fails not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Okay? Now, before we read the next verse, in John, and I'm just going to story time it, this is a point at which Jesus Christ said, where I go, you cannot follow. Okay? So he's teaching them something. He's beginning to teach them something, and he really doubles down on it in chapter 14. But he's telling Peter that, and Peter says to the Lord, what do you mean I can't follow? I'm going. I'll die for you. You're not going without me. Here in verse 33 in Luke, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. And he said, Pete, God bless your little old heart. But it's so wonderful. The cock shall not crow this day before that thou hast thrice deny that thou knew me, that thou knowest me. Isn't that something? you know, in John, in chapter 14, which there shouldn't even be a chapter break there, when he says this to Peter, the next words out of his mouth are, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, but, you know, I just read this and I just think of how Jesus Christ took care of Peter later after he was resurrected. You know, the Lord hath appeared unto Simon, one-on-one. Ah, what a time that must have been. I bet you Peter was bawling his eyes out. You know? And you know, Peter did strengthen his brethren, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Boy, he sure did. Because that Spirit of God came, born within. And it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and did a lot of other pretty amazing things. Verse 35, we're just about done. And he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now, he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this is that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It's enough." Now, verse 39 talks about their going to the Mount of Olives, but there were many things that yet transpired before they did that. In John 14, some of the great teaching where Jesus Christ talked about where I'm going. I prepare mansions for you. You know, Philip, I don't get it. Show us the Father and I'll be good. Have I not been so in a long time with you, Philip? He who's seen me has seen the Father. I'm the way, I'm the truth. I'm all of that great teaching. Then he got into teaching regarding the Comforter. "I will not leave you as orphans." See? It'll teach you all things. It'll bring all things to your remembrance. And then they closed this evening out and they sung a hymn of praise together. Isn't that something? After all this great, you know, and these guys' heads must have been swimming. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. But we get to look back on some of these things. You know, as those who have believed on our Lord, those who, you know, we're his brethren. And we see this kind of thing and we see the heart, we see what he taught. And it still teaches today. It still counteracts, you know, what the flesh comes up with sometimes, right? And then we continue to grow in it, you know, continue to grow with that heart of service and you begin to get these things. You know, when I was young in the Word, and it's almost embarrassing for me to say this, it really is, but it was said to me, the greatest deliverance that you will ever experience is the new birth. And in my stupidity at the time, my just ignorance, I didn't feel anything. You know what I mean? It's like, talk about a narrow view. You know, but boy, it is. That new birth, that's when, you know, and we're going to look at this down the road, some things regarding, you know, the effects of that new birth and what it means, but that's when eternal life was set. And all the things that Jesus Christ won, paid for, became mine, became yours. So it's the greatest event in your life. It really is. Even though it may not feel like it sometimes, even though you may be having a tough time because of a situation, thinking in terms of eternity or the big picture. but it doesn't take away from eternity or the big picture. Those things are set. So, all right? So I think I'll pray. Father, thank you so much that we get to see some of these things, read some of these things, and just get to see how amazing our Lord is. Thank you, Father, for our continued growth, should the Lord tarry, and that we can continue to grow in our appreciation of our Lord, our reverence, Father, for you, and that, Father, we can grow in seeing things in light of eternity and the things that you have in store for us. Thank you, Father, for these things and for your love, your grace, your mercy. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.